Going back a few years now, and not necessarily every year, but a lot of times, what we've done sort of around this time of year is to do a sermon series highlighting church history. What we do is sort of look at different Bible passages, different biblical themes, and sort of connect them through the lens of Christians who've come before us. So in 2015, we did a series called We Shall Overcome. And so we highlighted Black Christians you should know, like Lemuel Haynes, Francis Grimke. 2016, we did a series called The Gospel Through Song. So looking how the gospel message is shown to us through the history of music. 2019, we looked at early church fathers from North Africa, like Augustine, Athanasius. 2020, last year, we looked at prayer through the lens of the historic Black church. So this year, we're going to again do kind of more history-based sermon series for the next 4 weeks. After that, we're going to get back into Romans. I'm looking forward to that. For these next 4 weeks, again, sort of a series through the lens of church history. And again, we'll be doing it through the tradition of the historic Black church. So you may be asking, so why that again? Why the historic Black church? And my reasoning here is this. I think out of all the traditions that we can draw from, and if you're a Christian, we can draw from all the traditions around the world, but I think the tradition that's most helpful to us in this moment, that I find personally most helpful, is the historic Black church tradition. It's a tradition that especially shows us what it means to follow Jesus with passion and hope, even in the midst of sin and suffering and injustice. Is that something the church needs right now? What does it mean for us to follow Jesus in the midst of conflict and tension? I can't trick you into thinking I'm a prophet for me to say that the church now, and I would say the church going into the future, is looking at a number of challenges, a number of difficulties. How might we faithfully respond? I think one of the things we can do is look back to the example of these past brothers and sisters of ours and how they responded in times of difficulty and conflict, how they faithfully responded. So what do we want to draw, particularly from the historic Black church tradition? Within the next 4 weeks, what we'll be looking at is the Negro spirituals. You can see the title that's on the bulletin up on the screen, The Rhythm of Faith, Lessons from the Negro Spirituals. So each Sunday, we're going to look at one particular spiritual and then look at the passages and the biblical themes that are attached to that spiritual and then ask how that spiritual helps us sort of understand these passages and themes and by God's grace, helps us apply those passages and themes in our life. What were the spirituals? Well, the spirituals were songs that originated in the time of slavery. As you know, during that time period, the Black slaves experienced extreme hardship and suffering and injustice. These songs were a way for those slaves to cry out to God, to declare their pain and their sorrow, why they were suffering, but also to express their hope, their joy even in the Lord, to show their confidence that one day freedom and justice and righteousness would come for them and one day for the entire world. So these are songs that, as I said, originated in the time of slavery, but they weren't just sung during that time period. They were sung throughout the Jim Crow era. They were sung during the Civil Rights era, during marches and protests. See, in time of suffering, what we need is a particular type of theology, a particular special kind of faith. And what I think these spirituals do is sort of like a mainline highway to that type of theology and that type of faith. And that's what I hope we can tap into and begin to build within us even more as we spend time in these passages and with these spirituals. And so one cool thing I want to mention is we aren't doing this alone. Two other churches are also doing this sermon series at the same time as us. So Desert Springs Bible, you heard from Caleb Campbell last Sunday, and also a church called Missio Dei Tempe. We were talking about just different things we as churches could do, and they heard that we were doing the sermon series and basically said, hey, can we do it too? And so, of course, I was like, oh, yeah, of course. So it's cool to know that we also will be doing this with some other churches, and I'm excited to see what the Lord does as multiple congregations here sort of spend time in these passages and with these songs. So let me pray for us. Well, actually, let me read this. Let me read the passage that we'll be starting off with this Sunday. Jeremiah chapter 8. If you have a Bible, feel free to turn there. Jeremiah chapter 8, verses 18 to 22. So Jeremiah chapter 8, verses 18 to 22. You can use a Bible app on your phone if you want to, or you can use the blue hardcover Bible that's underneath the seat in front of you. Let me read this. My joy is gone, grief is upon me. My heart is sick within me. Behold the cry of the daughter of my people from the length and breadth of the land. Is the Lord not in Zion? Is her king not in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their carved images and with their foreign idols? The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the wound of the daughter of my people is my heart wounded. For the wound of the daughter of my people is my heart wounded. I mourn, and dismay has taken hold on me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then has the health of the daughter of my people not been restored? Oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I may weep day and night for the slain, the daughter of my people. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time and this opportunity to be together. And thank you, Lord God, for those who've gathered here this Sunday, for those who are gathering online. We pray for your blessing. I pray for you to give me the right words and to communicate, Lord, what needs to be communicated. Lord, help us. As we essentially walk alongside past Christians, Lord, that we see the things that we need to see alongside them and draw from their example and apply these truths more deeply into our hearts and lives. Apply them in my heart and life. And so, Lord God, pray for your blessing, for your hand upon us. We thank you and we love you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you've watched any disaster movies, so like there's going to be a tsunami coming or an earthquake, there's going to be a tornado, an alien invasion is coming. In a lot of those kind of movies, usually it's some part of the plot involves a scientist warning people that the disaster is coming, right? That there's danger about to happen and showing them the signs that it's happening. And often in that part of the plot, they end up being surrounded by people who don't believe them. Like, everything's fine. What are you talking about? And then even worse is the people who are surrounding them continue to do things that make it sure that the disaster will come even faster and worse. And so the scientist is running around frustrated, trying to get people to listen, sees the signs, sees the disaster, know it's going to get way worse, and yet people ignore until it's too late. You know, I think we got a sort of a similar type of situation in the passage that we're going to look at right now in Jeremiah chapter 8, verses 18 to 22. And so the context of this is the Babylonians are coming to conquer Jerusalem once and for all. They've already sort of done a lot to Israel. The northern kingdom has already been removed. This is just now the southern part of Israel, often called Judah. They're coming. The city is going to get ransacked, the temple violated and looted, the Israelites are going to be removed, sent into exile in Babylon. And Jeremiah, who's a prophet of the Lord, he's been warning them about this, and he's lamenting what's going to happen. He says in verse 18, my joy is gone, grief is upon me, my heart is sick within me. And he's wondering aloud, is God going to do anything? Here's what's about to happen. He says in verse 19, is the Lord not in Zion? Is her king not in her? Well, God answers, and his answer is, look, this has happened, and this hardship and this suffering has happened because the people don't listen. The people have been disobedient. They've sinned against God. They've provoked God. He says there in verse 19, with their carved images and with their foreign idols. Even when they've given a chance to change, they don't change. They don't repent. The word repentance is the Bible's word for basically change, right? Turn from one way, turn towards God. They're not doing it. Here's some other parts of Jeremiah that describe sort of the situation. This is Jeremiah earlier in the chapter. Jeremiah chapter 8, verses 5 to 6. Why then has this people turned away in perpetual backsliding? They hold fast to deceit. They refuse to return. I have paid attention and listened, but they haven't spoken rightly. No man relents of his evil, saying, what have I done? Everyone instead turns to his own course like a horse plunging headlong into battle, keeping right into disaster. They've become a nation that is willing to accept lies, willing to slander other people, unwilling to listen to God, and instead just keep doing what they've been doing. This is now next chapter, Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 4 to 6. It says this, let everyone beware of his neighbor and put no trust in any brother, for every brother is the deceiver, and every neighbor goes about as a slanderer. This is the state of the people right now. Everyone deceives his neighbor. No one speaks the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies. They weary themselves committing iniquity, heaping oppression upon oppression and deceit upon deceit. They refuse to know me, declares the Lord. So lies and oppression are normal, right? They've learned to accept it, even when they're confronted with it. And so they're facing severe consequences. They're facing God's judgment. It's like the people on the Titanic. The ship has hit the iceberg, and they're still having dinner and playing music. So Jeremiah is looking at this happen all around him, and he is deeply discouraged. He knew this was happening. He's spoken this is going to happen. He's trying to prevent it from happening and getting worse, but people aren't listening. Verse 18, my joy is gone, grief is upon me, my heart is sick within me. Verse 21, for the wound of the daughter of my people is my heart wounded. I mourn in dismay has taken hold on me. You know, what this passage, I think, taps into is that, you know those times when you just feel weighed down, burdened. You feel discouraged and anxious because there's problems all around and the prospect of them getting better is not there. In fact, you're seeing them get worse. You're seeing them almost like harden and calcify, right, in the environment and the culture around you. It seems there's no help and people aren't even aware enough to go get help. They're not even doing anything to change it. Instead, they keep doing the sinful things they've been doing. They keep, as it says there, heaping oppression upon oppression and deceit upon deceit, refusing to know God. Can we resonate with that today? Does that description resonate in any way? I mean, certainly, I'm not asking like we're sort of, you know, human history tends to repeat itself, right? So I wouldn't act as if like what we experience today has never been experienced. However, at least in my own lifetime, I don't think I've ever seen a period of time in which we excuse the mistreatment of people from womb to tomb. We excuse it, and we find convoluted ways to continue to excuse it, to accept lies about it. Like stuff that like should be basic, like Ten Commandments basic. And we find ways to accept it, to accept the deceitfulness of accepting it. And to slander those who point it out. This is true, though, and we should just recognize this is true not just at sort of a social level, cultural level. I want to argue this is also true at a sort of very personal, relational level as well. More and more now in my 15 years of ministry, I've been doing this a little while, but more and more I've been amazed by just the ways in which we accept lies and deceit about just how we do marriages and how we do families. The unwillingness to just confess and repent in some of these most important relationships in our marriages and our families. Just like the refusal to say, like, I was wrong and I sinned, but instead to double down in those relationships. The ways in which so many of our relationships, even relationships I've had with people over years and years, how quickly they've disintegrated into a lack of trust. Like, almost that's the basic thing. I'm immediately distrustful of you. Over little things, small things, and how that sort of builds and accelerates. The ability for us, just as almost like natural now, for us to be cruel and rude and mean, right? It's like this sort of become just a natural way in which we sort of refer to one another. This is, again, oppression upon oppression, deceit upon deceit, a refusal to know God, sort of socially, culturally, but also personally, individually, relationally. Jeremiah is in the midst of a situation like this. I think we are as well. And so he cries out, verse 22, is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then has the health of the daughter of my people not been restored? So Gilead was a place just a couple miles away, and it was known for having certain resins from trees that you could use for medicine. You could use it as a balm, B-A-L-M, a balm. A balm is a word that means, sort of refers to something that's healing or soothing, something comforting, right? So a medicine that can heal and soothe and comfort. And so referring to Gilead is saying, oh yeah, you can go there and get this sort of sap, this resin from the tree and make medicine that will help you. So the answer is, yes, there is balm in Gilead. That's what they're known for. But that's for physical healing, isn't it? Physical medicine. The answer, however, when it comes to a spiritual illness is, in fact, there is no balm. Jeremiah is asking this, essentially saying, is there a spiritual medicine for what is the problem right now? And the answer is no, because there's a refusal to admit what's wrong, a refusal to get the help that they need, and you can see the results of it sort of in all the different dimensions of their world, of the dimensions of that society. So what do you do? What do you do when you look around and it feels, well, it feels like there is, there's crushing loss, suffering that goes alongside just continual patterns of sin that show themselves in the form of lying, of idolatry, of selfishness, of oppression? What do you do in a situation like this? There is an answer. There's an answer to what you do. A biblical answer, and it's highlighted by the spiritual that we'll look at. There is a balm in Gilead. You see, our passage puts this as a question, right? Is there a balm in Gilead? An immediate answer to that question in the context of that passage is no. Israel will fall. They are sent into exile. But when we look at that passage from a different perspective, from the New Testament, from the other side of the cross of Jesus, that question no longer is a question. That question becomes an explanation point. We now say there is a balm in Gilead, that there is a way to find healing in the midst of sin and suffering. There is a balm in Gilead, and that balm is Jesus. Let's listen to the words of this song. The song goes this way. The spiritual goes this way. The chorus is, there is a balm in Gilead to make the wounded whole. There is a balm in Gilead to heal the sin-sick soul. And here are the main lines. Sometimes I feel discouraged and think my work's in vain, and then the Holy Spirit revives my soul again. If you cannot sing like angels, if you can't preach like Paul, you can tell the love of Jesus and say he died for all. Don't ever feel discouraged, because Jesus is your friend. And if you lack for knowledge, he'll not refuse to lend. So we need healing, don't we? We need healing, and Jesus is the answer to that. Jesus is the complete answer to that. See, only Jesus brings healing that can cover your entire life, and only Jesus brings healing that goes down to the deepest part of your life, to your very soul. See, the spiritual, I think, is drawing from what's behind this passage, Mark 2, verses 16 to 17. This is Jesus, and this, it says here, the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that Jesus was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, why does Jesus eat with tax collectors and sinners? And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. See, when we sin, when we basically reject God, the Bible sort of says that we're basically spiritually sick, right? That there's something wrong within us. And Jesus says he came for that spiritual sickness, that sin sickness. He brings healing to spiritually sick sinners. The irony in this passage is that here's these Pharisees, right? The religious people, and they think they're not sick, and yet they're just as sick as the ones they're accusing, just as spiritually sick. They think they're righteous, right? We don't need to be called. But in fact, they're hypocrites. They are spiritually sick, and they ignore the results of their spiritual sickness and how it shows and manifests itself in the world, in the people around them. The spiritual sickness is bigger and broader than we realize, and we're so often blind to it. And how, you know, it's so easy for this to happen. It's so easy for us to look at our righteousness, to think that we're righteous, to think that we're okay, and yet to not realize that we are far from okay, to realize how deeply sick we really are because of the sin that's in our hearts. These are the Pharisees, of course. The Pharisees, Jesus says in Luke 11, here's these Pharisees who think they're righteous, who think they're okay, who think they have it all together. And Jesus says to them, woe to these Pharisees who've become full of greed and wickedness. These Pharisees who neglect justice and the love of God. And so it can be especially demoralizing, especially depressing when you look around and you begin to realize there is a lack of love of God, there's a lack of justice, there's a greed and wickedness, and people act like it's okay. People think they're okay. People think they are healthy, and the world around them is healthy. Now, this is for sure how those black Christians felt back then, who first sung this spiritual under the yoke of slavery. And one of the things I just always want you to remember as we spend this time here, these 4 weeks, is the context of this, the context in which they sung these songs. To keep it in back of the mind that these are people singing the song after having been kidnapped from their homes, sold, put on the slave ship, transported to another continent, ruthlessly separated from whatever family they had, whatever marriages they were part of, whatever tribes they were part of, forced to work without pay from sunup to sundown, regularly facing the violence, daily facing the violence of whip and other physical and sexual abuse, knowing that at any point they could be separated from their daughters, their sons, their wives, that those family members could be sold to other plantations and you will never see them again. And that they faced this from people who claimed the name of Jesus, who said they followed Jesus, who said they believed in Jesus, who claimed to be righteous, right, even as they carried out these wicked actions. And so, like Jeremiah, one of the things you see in their writings, in their spirituals, they're trying to work this out. The God and his amazing electing providence brings people to himself, brings these Christians to themselves, these slaves to themselves. And so they're trying to work out how they can make sense of all that all that's happening in them, right? In America that claims to be under God, and yet, Jeremiah 9:6 heaps oppression upon oppression, deceit upon deceit. How do you make sense of this? What's really interesting from the spirituals, and what I think they rightly point to from the Bible, from passages like that Mark passage, is once you notice in the song, they look at not just sort of the physical suffering, they see underneath that the spiritual suffering, the spiritual sickness. They connect suffering and misery and hardship and injustice. Often we look at those things and we look at them at sort of a ground level, what's right in front of us. But as Christians like them, we need to look underneath it and see that it speaks to something spiritual, a sin sickness. And that if we want healing, complete healing, not partial healing, I'll accept partial healing, but I want more than that. We can get more than that. To get full healing, we need to always be talking about the healing that comes at the very deepest level of us, at every part of us, the healing that only then Jesus can bring. And that's why we say Jesus is the balm, right? Because notice, he makes the wounded whole and he heals the sin-sick soul. He goes down to the very deepest level. This is why we realize here, and what we're tapping into here, as we sort of think through how we deal with what we see around us, and begin to realize what we see around us is speaking to something that's actually within us. What we see here is that what we're talking about is relating to Jesus at a level that's more than just, it's about a relationship with Jesus, but it's more than that. It's about experiencing Jesus, isn't it? It's about having Jesus, about seeing Jesus. I want you to hear this. About seeing Jesus as not just someone who provides something to you. It's about Jesus being the provision. There's a huge difference. It's Jesus provides, yes, but Jesus says, I am the provision. Don't just see me as providing for you. See me as what you need, as your balm, as your provision. Jesus, notice, he doesn't just say, I'm giving you the bread of life. What does Jesus say? I am the bread of life. Jesus doesn't say, I'm giving you light in the midst of a dark world. What does Jesus say? I am the light of the world. Jesus stands up in the midst of a crowd in John 8. He doesn't say to believe in me means, he says to them in the midst of the crowd, to believe in him is to drink from him, right? Because Jesus is what? He is the water that satisfies thirsty souls. So I want you to understand what we talk about here is Jesus not just providing healing to us. The thing I want us to grab a hold of is that Jesus is the healing. As it says in that spiritual, he is the balm. Isaiah 53, by his stripes, Jesus himself, we are healed. It's one of the things, as some of you have heard me say before, as I've been sort of thinking more about how I really grow more in my faith over sort of the next year, as a sort of point in my life when I'm like, I want this next phase of my life, next phase of my ministry, to be different because I have stronger faith, richer faith. Like, I want people to sense, oh, yeah, Vermont knows Jesus more than he did before. I want to sense that. And so as I've been thinking a lot about that. Where to go? What thread do I pull? What might I do? What aspect of my faith might I grow in? The thing I sort of settled on is this sense of a devotion, a deep devotion to Jesus. We talk about being Jesus devoted here at Roosevelt. And what I mean by that is a sense in which I realized that my faith needs to move more into the area where it's not just, okay, Jesus has provided all these things to me, but the sense of Jesus is the provision for me. That what I have is Jesus himself. The difference here then is that when I say I have Jesus and that Jesus is what makes me happy, Jesus is what makes me secure, Jesus is what makes me at peace, Jesus is what makes me sure about life, that means I am not dependent on anything else around me. It means that what I yearn for and what I pursue, what I hold on to, is the fact that I have Jesus in my life. I don't need extra things. I don't need success. I don't need people to like me. I don't need things to go my way. Do I want success? Do I want people to like me? Do I want things to go well? Of course I do. Who doesn't want those things to happen? But when you have Jesus, when it's really Jesus who you want above all else, that is what not just heals you, it secures you. It makes you strong. It makes you able to run and not grow weary. This is the only way I can explain how those past believers made it through like those dark times. I think, like, what was it about their faith that I see and I'm like, I don't think I have that. What did they have? I mean, this is the only way I can explain it because, I mean, the more I read and the more I look at it, like, they should have been crushed based on what they experienced. Whatever you learned in school was not truthful enough about the experience of those Christians, those brothers and sisters of ours. Look back and see them as your brothers and sisters in Christ and what they experienced in that period. How did they make it through? Well, I think it's what is communicated in a song like this. Jesus was their all. He was their comfort. He was their balm. And so that's the question. Is that true for you? That what you look for is not just, well, Jesus, how can you help me through this day? And he will. But maybe there's a deeper level. Jesus, do I have you in my life? Jesus says, yes. Then I said, I've made it through the day. I have what I need. If I know that Jesus is there with me, there is a balm in Gilead to make the wounded whole. There is a balm in Gilead to heal the sin-sick soul. If you want to be whole, if you want help for whatever is going on in you, whatever is happening with you, for what is happening right now within you, here's what you must know. Jesus himself must be your balm. It must be Jesus and Jesus alone. Not Jesus plus other things, but Jesus. That sense that Jesus is in your life, and because he's in your life, he is everything. He is everything to you. And when that happens, that gives you comfort and healing, even in a world that's broken and wounded, even a world that's sin sick and unwilling to admit it. This is what they held on to. This is what they knew. This is what we need to hold on to. Because what happens is when you begin to experience Jesus in this way, when you begin to see Jesus bring healing and restoration and revival to you in this way, it begins to then help you in all the other ways where you might sort of fall off the path, if we could put it that way. Let's look at sort of the rest of the spiritual and how sort of it speaks to some of those sort of things that might get in the way of us and make us sort of be overwhelmed by the sin sickness around us and within us. The next verse says this: if you cannot sing like angels, if you can't preach like Paul, you can tell the love of Jesus and he died for all. What happens is, because of the sin sickness around us, we feel inadequate. Like, we don't have the resources. You don't have angelic gifts. You don't have great communication powers. And we think, that's what I need to finally get it across, to deal with all that's happening around me. But this spiritual says the greatest ability that any of us can have, that any of you have, is the ability to say that there is a love of Jesus, a love so great that he is willing to die for us. Do you realize how powerful that is? To be able to share that and to speak that. Do you think about this? This fits with what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians 13 tells us we can speak with the tongues of men and angels, but if we don't have love, we have nothing. If you have Jesus, then you have the most powerful thing you can say in this world. Better than the best speech any politician has given. Better than the best concert you've ever attended. Better than the most powerful and most organized organizations in the planet. Here is the message that speaks to the midst of a people and a country, to the midst of marriages and families and relationships that are sin sick. In the ways in which it all shows itself, here's a balm for us to be able to say, there's a love of Jesus and he died for all. Sometimes I feel discouraged and think my work's in vain. Another thing that happens is, you know, we feel like we're standing up for what's true and just against lies and slander. So here, I mean, it's not to say we're doormats and we just ignore what's going on. We're trying to speak the truth. But the reality is, it doesn't always work out. And I think one of the things the Bible is most helpful for us in this is not just like, here's what to do when things work out. What I think makes Christianity really sing for me, what makes Christianity, the Christian message, I think especially potent, is what we do when things don't work out. What we do when we have to wait. What happens for many people is, well, we feel discouraged. We look around, we feel like our work is useless. What we are doing is useless, it's fruitless. But then the Holy Spirit revives my soul again, is what the spiritual says. It's a reminder of what Jesus promised. I will provide the helper, the Holy Spirit. And so at any point we feel discouraged, for however long we need to wait, there is revival for our souls. Don't ever feel discouraged. You may look around, you feel alone, depressed, weighed down, let down by the people around you, overwhelmed by what's happening around you and to you. But don't ever feel discouraged, because Jesus is your friend. Because of who Jesus is, the balm, that means you have someone who is always with you, someone who's always in your corner, someone who's always present, someone who's always by your side, someone who always gets you and stays with you. If you lack for knowledge, he'll not refuse to lend. You may feel ignorant, you may feel doubtful, you may feel like, I can't figure out. I don't know all the answers to what's happening around me. I know all the answers to what's happening in my life. And yet when Jesus is your balm, when Jesus is everything to you, when your devotion to Jesus is such that you say, if I have Jesus, I have it. Guess what that means? You find him willing to give whatever you need, whatever it is you need, in whatever situation that you're in. He will not refuse to lend. Think about this. There is someone who will never say no when you ask for what you really need. He will never say no when you ask for what you need to be able to deal with the sin sickness in your heart. He will never say no when you ask for what you need to process hardship and oppression and deceitfulness and slander around you. He will never say no. He will never say no when you feel discouraged and down, because Jesus always has come to heal sin-sick sinners like you and me. He always comes for that. He came for that, and he continues to come for that. He'll never refuse to lend because he is the balm. He is our comfort and our help. Back in that passage, Jeremiah, it said this, again, a time when we had to beware, when they had to beware of their neighbor, there was no trust in any brother, everyone was going around as a slander, there was deceitfulness, no one spoke truth, people had taught their tongues to speak lies, they had wearied themselves in committing sin. They've heaped oppression upon depression, deceit upon deceit. There's a refusal to know God. That doesn't just sound like today's world, that is our world. That is our world today. And we look around at the ways in which people are dealing with that. Some people, of course, are participating in it. Others have given up. Some others have become apathetic and passive. Some people are fighting back, but they're fighting back with the same tools. Fighting lies with more lies. Fighting oppression with more oppression. It can feel hopeless. But the message I hope you hear this morning is that it's not hopeless. Jesus is the healing that heals us now and heals us forever. That in Jesus, we have a balm, a comfort, a provider, a provision, because he is himself that. And because it's Jesus, and Jesus did not stay dead but rose from the dead, we know this will stick. This will last forever. How might you know Jesus in this way? Do you know Jesus in this way? Let's, as they sung, let's pray what they sung. That this would be more and more true for us, knowing that it will be true one day. We have the hope knowing that it will be true one day for everyone, by God's grace, for all this whole cosmos, for all those who've called upon Jesus and believed in him. Lord, let's pray. Lord, we thank you. Lord, we thank you for the fact that you hear our cries and that you've answered. Lord, we look back through so many different times in church history, Lord, when people experience suffering. And I thank you, Lord God, for this reminder of what's underneath all suffering and oppression, the sin-sick soul, Lord. And I pray, Lord God, for how you would provide healing and restoration for all who would ask. Lord, may begin with every single person here today. And Lord God, may we look to you, Lord God, as the one we need, the one we feed on, the one who satisfies our thirst, the one who lights our way, the one who heals us. Lord God, I pray, Lord God, that no matter how much anyone has in their life or how little anyone has in this life, Lord, I thank you, Lord God, that we, Lord, once we've come to faith in Jesus, Lord, we are all equal because we all have Jesus, and Jesus is enough. Lord, he heals and he restores. And I pray for how that helps us then as we move forward in this life, as we do the work, Lord God, as we speak up and as we stand for what's right and true, as we begin to try to represent you in this world. I pray, Lord God, that what we stand for, what we speak to, what we represent, first and foremost and always, is not our strength, it's not our abilities, it's not our knowledge. It's the fact that we were desperately sick and Jesus healed us because Jesus is the healing. So, Lord God, I'm going to ask a bold prayer, Lord. Heal, Lord, the people who ask for healing in the next few moments right now. As we spend time in confession, Lord God, whatever is confessed, Lord God, may you hear those prayers and answer them. Heal, Lord God, and heal in a way that ripples out in every relationship they're part of, in every community they're part of. Lord, these are things you've done, and these are things I know you will continue to do. So that's why we ask for it. Lord, we thank you and we praise you that you're a God who works in this way. And we trust in that and rely on that. And we pray for that work. In Jesus' name, amen.